All right, for our scripture reading this evening, turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 21. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 30. There is no wisdom nor understanding nor counsel against the Lord. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. I want to speak to you on the danger of relying on the wrong things. Verse 30 says, there's no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. In other words, don't fight against God. Verse 31 says, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord, so don't fight without God. Don't fight against God, and don't fight without God. There are no battle plans that can be drawn up against the Lord that have any chance of succeeding. One day the Antichrist will lift his fist against Jesus Christ in the heavens, and he'll be the world's Superman, the secularist Superman, the religious Messiah to an unbelieving world. And he'll have all the power of Satan behind him, and he'll shake his fist up at Jesus Christ in the heavens, and he'll be flicked into the lake of fire like a bug hitting a bug zapper, and won't even take any trouble at all for the Lord to get rid of Satan. And so there's no wisdom against God. There's no understanding of how to go against Him and succeed. There is no counsel that can advise someone how to go against God. It would be foolishness. And yet, people all the time go against the Lord, and they think that somehow it's going to end up well, and it never does. Verse 31 says that the horse is prepared against the day of battle. And I would say that that's wise. It's good to be prepared, especially on a national level. You know, the horse was the Abrams tank. It was the stealth bomber. I mean, when you didn't have airplanes dropping bombs, back in ancient times, the horse was the number one weapon you had at your disposal. They said that one man on horseback was equal to 10 men on their feet. And so to have a well-trained cavalry, a well-trained army of chariots, was to be considered ready for invasion or ready to protect your nation from invasion. And I think that our nation would do well to have a military that is so powerful and so well armed that no nation on earth would dare rattle their saber against us. That they'd think twice before they buzz our airplanes, as a Russian airplane did recently, or to buzz our ships, as the Iranians like to do. And I just think that it would be good for the best defense for our nation is to have the ability to just wipe everybody out if necessary. And though I certainly don't want war, I just think it's wise and prudent to be ready and to have the power to repel anyone that might threaten us. And so God's not saying that it's unwise to be prepared, but having an army of horses is not going to do you any good if God is not with you. That's what it's saying. Because true safety is of the Lord. Living by faith means that I'm relying on God. It doesn't mean that I don't prepare. But what it means is I don't put my trust in horses. You know, on our money is written, in God we trust. But I wonder if we really trust in God as a nation. That's our national motto. It's one of my favorite mottos. In God we trust, but do we really mean it? Or do we trust the dollar that it's printed on more than the God of heaven? Tonight I want to give you some false confidences, five false confidences that way too many people are depending upon, and it's going to lead to disappointment in their lives and possibly even disappointment in eternity. Number one, it is dangerous to put your confidence in your works. To put your confidence in your works. And to be specific, I'm talking about the danger of trusting in your own good works to earn your way to heaven when you die. I was listening to one of my favorite radio personalities. He's a Jewish man. He's a conservative, obviously, or I wouldn't be listening to him. And he takes questions on different subjects. And a Christian called in and asked him, what do you, as an observant Jewish man, believe will assure you a home in heaven when you die? Without a second's hesitation, he answered, my good works. My good works. Without even a moment's hesitation, or even a sense of doubt, my good works. And he explained that back around 1300 AD, a Jewish rabbi named Maimonides taught that since there was no longer a temple in Jerusalem and no longer they had sacrifices, that God was now accepting good works in lieu of sacrifice. And so, for the forgiveness of their sins and for the assurance of heaven, they did good works. Well, the problem is that when you die, you don't stand before Mammonides. You stand before God. And God never said that good works takes care of even one single sin. Never made a promise of forgiveness based on any good works. And yet millions and millions, perhaps hundreds of millions of people are putting their confidence in the fact that they think they're good people and do good things. But this man did not say, what surprised me, he did not say one word about God's mercy, not one word about God's grace, not one word about God's forgiveness, but only through his good works would he achieve heaven when he died. That's what Saul of Tarsus believed before he got saved. But then after he got saved, he said, I desire to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And he described in Romans 10, the Jews, but I think this also goes for many religious people today. He said, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of righteousness to everyone that believeth. Good works is not something you should put your confidence in as concerning your eternal destiny. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now listen, you say, I'm a Baptist, I know that. I heard a preacher say there'll be enough Baptists in hell to start a conference. Baptist born, Baptist dead. How's it go? I was Baptist born and Baptist bred, and when I die, I'll be Baptist dead. But are you saved? And do you know enough Scripture to answer others who are trusting in their good works for salvation? You see, even in the Old Testament, it was not by good works. It's not like everyone up to Jesus' time got to heaven by good works, and then after Jesus, everyone is by grace. It has always been by grace through faith. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It's always been through sacrifice, and it's always been through the blood, and it's always been through God's grace. When God gave the law showed us our sin, but the law also included that wonderful book of Leviticus that showed that the way to God as a sinner is through the shed blood of sacrifices. Of course, we realize that Jesus is our once-for-all sacrifice. But good works, they're good, obviously. That's their nature. But as far as taking care of our sins, there is not a single good work or a life of good works that can cancel out the life of sin that we've lived. We must have the blood of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that only comes through Christ. Don't put your confidence in your good works. As I was driving to Oklahoma this week, I stopped at a gas station, went in to get a soda. And of course, they had country music playing. And I can't help but listen to the lyrics sometimes when I'm walking and standing around in there. And this guy was singing, and he's talking about drinking beer and wild living and how we're all just working our way to heaven. Beer, wild living, and working our way to heaven. And I thought, my first thought was, you don't sound like you're working very hard at it. And my second thought is, I wonder how many hundreds of thousands, millions of people will have that false doctrine of working your way to heaven strengthened by a stupid country song. Do you know country music's full of these pathetic little allusions to Jesus and God and church and in between drinking and hitting the saloons and the honky-tonks and sleeping around and getting married and getting divorced and sleeping around again. I mean, that's just the and by the way, Just get it out of your life. Just replace it with good music. Don't raise your kids listening to music just because it sounds good. Every once in a while they mention Jesus. In between teaching your kids about drinking beer and fooling around and living like the devil. And so anyway, what a shame that so many will think that, well, we're just working our way to heaven instead of trusting in the work that Jesus Christ has already done. It's dangerous to put your confidence in your works. Secondly, it's dangerous to put your confidence in walls. If you're still in Proverbs 21, look at verse number 22. A wise man scaleth the city of the mighty and casteth down the strength of the confidence thereof. Some put confidence in the walls of protection around them. But someone can find a way in. Jerusalem was once a city of the Jebusites, a Canaanite people. And David came to Jerusalem and the Jebusites looked down at David from their walls and they laughed at David and they put lame and blind men upon the walls. And there are those blind men sitting at the gates and a lame man and men without hands guarding the walls and they mocked David. You can't take this city. You can't conquer this city. It's impossible. We're a stronghold that can't be conquered. And David challenged his men and one of his men found a water course that went up into the city. And they found that today. You can see it today. And you have to kind of wind your way up through this channel up into the city. And so they went up through this channel into the city. Once they got inside, they destroyed the Jebusites and made it David's city. You see, they had confidence in their walls, but there was a wise man that found a way in. I think the greater example is, of course, in Daniel with the walls around Babylon. The Greek historian Herodotus said that the walls of Babylon were 56 miles long, 80 feet thick, and 320 feet high. And that they were wide enough to have chariot races with four horse chariots going around the 56 miles of the city. And it was on a plain. You couldn't sneak up on it. The great river Euphrates, which is a huge river like the Mississippi, went right through the center of the city. And so they had a constant water supply. Some say they had enough food in the city to last for years in case of an assault. And they had confidence in their walls. The only way into the city was through the great brass-leaved gates. But they were so thick and mighty that the city was simply considered inconquerable. Now, when you come to the book of Daniel, you find one of Nebuchadnezzar's grandsons, Belteshazzar, and he decides to throw a party. Y'all remember that party when Daniel was the old man? And he had two reasons to throw the party. Number one, the Persians were outside the walls, and he was throwing a party to rally his nobles and show them that, hey, he wasn't scared of the Persians. They couldn't get into the walls of the city, and so they were all safe. The second reason was the 70-year prophecy of Jeremiah, which Belteshazzar knew about, that within 70 years Babylon would fall. And so to mock God, he had all the Lord's vessels brought in from the temple, and he's drinking his filthy wine and toasting the idols of Babylon and mocking the 70-year prophecy, because in his mind, there's no way that prophecy can come to pass, because there's no way my great city can fall in one night. Well, they called Daniel. Well, remember that hand that wrote on the wall? Just a hand all by itself, probably a pretty good sized hand, wrote that phrase in Persian, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. No one understood what it meant. So they called in Daniel. Old Daniel, 80-something years old, maybe 90 years old, comes walking in. He's not invited to the party. He's a party pooper. Maybe you like inviting me to your party. He comes walking in. He reads the writing on the wall. Announces that the kingdom's going to be taken from Belteshazzar. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that same night, Cyrus took Babylon. You say, how did Cyrus conquer that unconquerable city with all those massive walls in one night? Well, while everyone's getting drunk inside, somehow Cyrus diverted the river, at least part of the river, so that the water level dropped at the city. And the river, they went under the walls. Now there's a little access. They went through the water, under the walls, into the city, opened the gates, and conquered the city in one night. It's a fact of history. God said it would happen. It happened on time, too. You know, God doesn't need a year to bring it to pass. He says it's going to happen in 70 years. It's not going to be 71. And so, Belteshazzar had his confidence in walls, and the Jebusites had their confidence in walls. But walls are good. Nehemiah built a wall, so walls are not bad. But walls without God are not as safe as you think. People are surrounded by walls today. It's very hard to get to people anymore, even with the gospel. We have gated communities, and people are walled off. They go to their homes. They've got security cameras on the door. I was so confused yesterday. I went to a door, and it had one sign that said, no soliciting, and then another sign that said, please knock. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to do. And people are walled off from each other, walled off from in society. No one knows their neighbors anymore, it seems like. We're worried about cybersecurity, people stealing our bank account numbers. I was driving back from Oklahoma, stopped to get a lunch, a hamburger, and I ran my debit card through and declined. I said, what? Mrs. Raspberry buying shoes again? You know, she going on a shopping spree again? Should have had plenty of money, at least enough to buy a hamburger, all right? I'm not that poor. And so I used a different card and told my wife, and she called up, and someone had hacked or somehow stolen our information and rung up hundreds and hundreds of dollars. Vacation money, pizza money, things in New York, things in Kansas. I mean, it was all over the place. So we need to have walls and security. We have security systems in our homes and in our cars. We carry them on our persons. We carry guns and knives and pepper spray. We have LifeLock. We have the club on our steering wheel. We have safe rooms and tornado shelters and airbags and side airbags. And our money is federally insured. We have all these walls around us, and they're good, but safety truly comes from God. Truly comes from God. We must put our confidence in Him and not just the things we've built up around ourselves. Number three, it's dangerous to put your confidence in wealth. In wealth. Notice in Proverbs 23, if you turn over one page, and verse number 5, Proverbs 23 and verse 5. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. You ever watch an eagle fly? You know how that eagle flies toward heaven? Like this. Sometimes that's how an economy goes, but in the other direction. It's not like a rocket. It just happens. Things can change. Now, this is such a big problem for us because, honestly, the need for money to make it through this life is very worrisome for many people. You know, no doubt it's a good feeling to know that you're set for life and don't have to worry about paying a bill or facing a catastrophe. You know, my parents, after working hard all their lives, they paid off their debts. They got retirement coming in. You know, their house will be paid off soon. And he said, I won't have any. He said, I'm not rich. He said, I don't want to be rich. He said, but I have what I need. I can do what I want to. And it's a good feeling to know that I'm secure for the rest of my life. That must be a good feeling. Many of us won't perhaps not have that feeling, but it will be a good feeling. But even if we could accumulate great wealth, how secure is it? How fragile is an economy? How quickly in 1929... did millionaires become paupers and throw themselves off bridges and off skyscrapers? Even more recently, in 2001, when Saudi Arabians flew airplanes into the Twin Towers, and all of a sudden, our entire nation was nearly brought to a standstill. Some of us remember getting interest on stuff back then. You know, and I mean, I'm not an economist. I'm not an expert on stuff. Some of you might be, but I mean, we're 16 years later, and it seems like we still are not back to where, and maybe we won't be. But I mean, economies can change overnight. And there's no telling how secure our wealth and future genuinely is. Better to trust in God. What if you could build up generational wealth? You know, people work hard all their lives. They pass on enough wealth to their kids so their kids won't have to worry about things, perhaps, and then. But studies have shown an old saying to be true, that wealth does not usually last past three generations. That the first generation makes it, the second spends it, and the third blows it. Because the first generation has the character, and the second and the third don't. And just a little parenting tip, if you want your kids to have as good a life as you have, then don't change everything on how you were raised. Because the character that helped you to succeed and that which built that character is the same character that will help your children to succeed. And so that's just a little tidbit. Take it for what it's worth. But wealth is something that people put their trust in and it can be a strong confidence. We have our salaries and our benefits and our Christmas bonuses and our IRAs and our retirement funds. And perhaps you have some investments, and all those are good things to have if you remember God too. The rich man, who's coming up in our study in Luke, the parable that Jesus told, he had a bumper crop, and instead of thinking about the Lord, he decided he's going to build bigger barns. But then he died, and God said, "Thou fool." And when God calls you a fool, you're a fool. What good is all your money now that you're dead and in hell? Not one bit. Don't put your trust in money. The fact is, God can't trust many of us with wealth because it would turn our hearts away from Him. If we had enough money, you know, sometimes it is the lack of money that keeps us anchored to a job, to a place, to church. If all of a sudden we had enough money, we'd never be in church. We'd be traveling all over the place. And it might turn our hearts away from the Lord. So wealth with God is fine. Abraham was wealthy. David was wealthy. Many were wealthy. Boaz was wealthy. But wealth without God might leave you sorely disappointed when it goes away and disappears from sight. Number four, it's dangerous to put your confidence in your own willpower. Your own willpower. That's the person that says, "I can handle anything. I don't need God. I'll be the master of my own fate. I'm my own man. I'm a self-made man. Who needs God? You weak people need God. I don't need God." I think of Pharaoh when Moses came into him and said, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." Well, he's about to know the Lord, isn't he? God's about to introduce him in some pretty dramatic fashion. But Pharaoh was saying, "I'm the king around here. I'm the God of my own life. And I'll determine my own future, and I'll decide everything for myself." And he was trusting in his own willpower, his own ability to do what he wanted to do in life. And a lot of men who are not kings or pharaohs have the same attitude. "I don't need God. I pay my bills. I go to work. Whatever I get is from my own efforts." They don't give God any credit for even giving them the breath that they breathe. Moses had a little trouble with that too when he was a younger man. When he was a young man, he thought, "I'll deliver Israel." And so one day, he killed a soldier. Just one. Buried him in the sand. But then he found out, hey, he couldn't really deliver Israel because now the Pharaoh's police force is after him. What's he going to do? He had to run. "I'll do it myself." Kills one man and has to run for 40 years. 40 years later, God says, watch what you can do with me. And they go across the Red Sea. And here comes Pharaoh's entire army. And God just says, watch this. Just kills them all. Moses, by himself, could only kill one man, and that was all he could do. But God could destroy the entire army of Pharaoh and drown them in the Red Sea. You see, we must not trust in what I can do or what you can do. We must trust in what God can do. Old Nebuchadnezzar got full of himself too. And you and I might not have done any better if we'd had the success he'd had early in life. Just a young man, controlled the whole world to his knowledge. And to have that great city of Babylon, the great hanging gardens and the great palace that he built. And Daniel 4, it says, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon, and the king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" Walks around, sees the hanging gardens there in that desert plain, but he's got these beautiful hanging gardens that were built like in layers so that they hung over the sides, and it was like having your own personal mountain inside the city of this lush green beauty. "Look what I have built. Look what I have done. Look at the kingdom that I have built by my own power, my own wisdom, my own ability." And then God spoke to him from heaven and said, "O Nebuchadnezzar, the kingdom has departed from thee." God told him, "You're going to live out here in the field. You're not going to have your mind. You're going to live like an animal, like an ox." His hair grew out. His fingernails grew out like talons. He sat out there and ate grass like a cow. Everyone walked by and said, "Look at Nebuchadnezzar." And for 7 years, he was like that. And God told him why. He said, "Until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will." But you don't have to be a king to boast. A lot of folks boast about things. "This is the business that I have built. I started with nothing and I've built it up to $1 million. I started from this with nothing but the clothes on my back, and look at the life that I have built for myself. I started with nothing and I've raised myself out of the gutter to become a millionaire or a billionaire or a success, and they give no credit to God. None. And yet God is the one who holds our breath in His hands, and God is the one who gave us life, and God is the one who gave us opportunity, and God is the one who gives us our heartbeat and gives us our minds and our strength. And shouldn't we give God any of the glory for the things that we have in our lives? Don't trust in your own willpower. Learn to give God the credit. Philippians 3:3, Paul said, "We which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh." You know, God has ways of humbling us, and they're not always pleasant. Maybe you won't spend 7 years as a sideshow in a circus, but God has ways of humbling us. And then fifthly, we talked about works, wealth, walls, and willpower. Number five, it's dangerous to put our confidence in our own wisdom. In our own wisdom. A good example is in the book of Joshua in the little town of Ai. Now you remember when they conquered Jericho, that was the first great walled city of 10. And a great test. You know, they trusted God, did everything God said, and the walls fell flat and they conquered the city. Didn't lose a single man. And they go a little bit further into the area, and the spies say, "Well, there's a little town of Ai, just a few thousand people. They probably can't even muster 3,000 men. We'll just send a small force out. We'll send the B team this time, you know, the bench warmers. Let them go in. They'll conquer the city, and it'll be a piece of cake." And no one asked God. No one asked God what they should do, because they saw it with their own eyes. They thought they could handle it without any problem. And yet the men of Ai defeated them, and they lost 36 men. That's 36 more than they lost conquering Jericho. We've got to learn to trust in God and not our own wisdom. Later on, the Gibeonites deceived them. They came with moldy bread and worn out shoes, and they tricked the Israelites. They deceived Joshua. And you know why they deceived Joshua? Because the Bible's clear that they asked not counsel of the Lord. If they'd asked God, God would have said, "Gibeon's around the corner. They're tricking you." But they didn't even stop to acknowledge God. And they painted themselves into a corner where Joshua had made a promise to God, made a vow. He couldn't break the vow, and now he can't obey God's word. It's crazy. All because they did not acknowledge God, but they trusted in what they could see and in their own wisdom. We don't ask God. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." Can't we at least stop and just acknowledge the Lord? Acknowledge the Lord? We certainly fail because we don't, and we also trust in our own wisdom when we don't want any advice. Proverbs 15:22, "Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors they are established." When was the last time you ever asked or listened or welcomed advice? "I can do it all on my own. I'm a smart guy." You're going to end up disappointed. I know some folks who have done well financially. And it's not because they have a great income. There are many people that have tremendous incomes and they are up to their eyeballs in debt. If they made $1 million, they'd spend $1,000,001. It's not necessarily how much money you make that determines whether you'll be financially successful. It's how much you spend. It's what you do with it. And I know folks who have done very well for themselves while honoring God, and it's because, they've told me, it's because when they were younger, they got good financial advice, and they have lived by that advice, and they've done well because of good advice. What's wrong with finding out good advice in things that other people know better than you do? Well, because we don't think other people know better than we do. When I was a young parent, my children were 2 and 3 years old. I read every book I could find by godly people about child rearing. I listened to older people whose children were teenagers at the time or grown. And because I wanted to have wisdom and advice from others who had gone further than I had. So often today, the child rearing experts have children that are all 3 and 4 years old. All they have is theories. I wanted reality, not just a theory. Anyone can take care of the kid to dress right when they're 5, and you're dressing them yourself. I want to know how to get the kid to dress right when he's 15. But we don't want to listen to advice. We know it all sometimes. And so we fail in our finances because we won't read a Dave Ramsey book, or we won't talk to someone that knows what they're doing, or because we won't listen to about tithing and giving and honoring God. And so we don't do well because we won't listen. We don't raise our kids right because we don't take advice. We falter spiritually because we don't listen to those who have strong spiritual lives. We fail in marriage because we won't listen to those who have good advice concerning how a marriage operates best. We don't listen to people and we don't listen to the Lord. And sometimes it's not that we're necessarily rebellious, it's just that we are trusting in our own wisdom. We're self-reliant to the point that we really hurt ourselves because we don't accept guidance from the Lord or anybody else. It's an overconfidence in our own wisdom and our own intelligence. Sometimes teenagers get this way. You know, I used to say at camp sometimes, you got kids, they're 13 years old. Just a few years ago, you couldn't even tie your own shoes, and now you think you know more than your parents. Isn't that how we are? I'm 16 years old. I know everything. Well, your brain may work faster than mine, but you don't know more than I do. I may be a little slower. But, I mean, we've got to... You kids, if you'll listen to your parents, all right, and trust that your parents have more knowledge in their little fingers than you have in your whole head, all right? And you need to learn to trust in their wisdom and trust in their intelligence and their knowledge. I've learned as I've grown older that my parents are pretty smart folks, all right? But when I was a young person, I was much like most because I grew up in the world and had the world's ideas and world's philosophies. I was just like the world in my rebellious, arrogant, know-it-all 15-year-old mind. Oh, how I wish I had listened to my dad because he was a smart, much smarter man than I gave him credit for. So we've got to learn to not be so confident in our own wisdom. The Bible is our rock and our guidebook, and the Bible gives to us the mind of Christ. It has the wisdom of God. So I wish I could ask God some questions. Well, why don't you just go ahead and write your questions down and then look for verses, because that's God's answer for your questions. There it is right there in black and white and red. Right there in your Bible. We must learn to trust it and not our own wisdom. And so it's dangerous to put our confidence in works, walls, wealth, willpower, or wisdom. But it's safe to trust in the Lord. It's good to do good works as long as you trust in Christ alone for salvation. It's good to have walls as long as God's in those walls. It's fine to have wealth as long as you're honoring God in your life. It's good to have strong willpower as long as you're giving God the glory. And it's fine and wonderful to have wisdom, but best to live by God's wisdom. There are a lot of dangers in relying on the wrong thing.